Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Early on during my service as a missionary in French-speaking West Africa, I spent some time in a village. I slept in a mud hut. The floor was mud. The walls were mud. I slept on a mat without a blanket or a pillow. I washed using a bucket. I ate what everyone else ate. I engaged in the activities that everyone else engaged in. And I learned some things about myself and about many people. Maybe I learned something about you. I learned that many of us have a tendency to objectify the poor. We form a we, and they are a they, separate from us and different. And once you put someone in the poor category, you know all you need to know about them. Poor people are essentially interchangeable. Their names, their faces, their dreams are not particularly important. Their role is to receive material gifts from us, to receive pity from us, and to be inferior to us. And the idea that a poor person might give us something or teach us something or serve as a model to us in some way is downright disconcerting. I saw this objectification in action in the United States when my youth group helped out at a soup kitchen. Each person had a role. One person gives fish sticks, one person gives French fries. And so everyone went through and got their food, and then a man came back and said, "Fish sticks only, please." The young woman who was there wasn't really paying attention. She was chatting with her friend, and before anything new was happening, he had a whole lot of food that he didn't want. He grabbed the fish sticks, threw the rest away in the trash with a flourish, and walked away angry. She didn't mean to do it, but she had negated his humanity. She had acted as if he didn't exist. As if when he spoke, people didn't hear. During my time in the village, I got to know a lot of people by name. I got to know Kamati and Janawe and Theodore. I got to know their personalities and their sense of humor and their dreams and their faith. They didn't think of themselves as poor. Surely, they had less material wealth than a lot of people, and sometimes they appreciated a little help in that area. But they were grateful for all that God had given them, and they were grateful for His grace, and they were living the life that God gave them to live with joy. And yet, one of the refrains that I heard from Americans when I was a missionary was focused on pity. We're so sorry for those people. It must be terrible to try to live with so little. I could never live like that. Those sorts of thoughts and comments reveal just how important many of us make material wealth. And we also realize that we have this tendency to respect, admire, and want to be like people who are rich and powerful and successful, whether they believe in Jesus or not. And we have a tendency not to respect or to want to be like people who are full of faith and receiving the grace of Jesus and living by Him if they happen to be poor. We breathe the air of materialism and we take it in without even realizing it. And the next thing we know, we trust mammon more than we trust the Lord. We appreciate the gift more than we appreciate the giver. After all, it certainly seems that it is money that pays the rent. Our text exposes these sorts of thoughts for what they are and describes the kind of sins that flow out of them. Probably we do not literally think about selling wheat during chapel and Sunday services, but it's easy to get thinking about work, some things we're going to do to earn money, to show people our value. We do not literally make the ephah small, but we do so figuratively when we serve the Lord and our earthly employers half-heartedly. And when we engage in the sin of using pornography, we create a market for human trafficking, and much more literally, by the poor for silver. Our text reminds us how serious our sin is and how hopeless we are. Our text says, "Surely I will never forget any of their deeds." And left to ourselves, that's the end of it. The Lord judges us rightly and punishes us with the kinds of punishment described in the surrounding verses. But Jesus has not left us to ourselves. He has not left us alone. He has not left us hopeless. He has intervened. Jesus has received the punishment that we deserved to save us from it. Jesus has done everything necessary to save us so that he could give to us eternal life, salvation, as a gift. And the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts so that faith, like the hands of a beggar, receive that free gift of grace, like much-needed bread, like much-needed grace. And we are saved. This gift from Jesus is so large, so extraordinary, so amazing, so unique, that I doubt that any human being can fully understand the greatness of this gift. But we are wise to try to understand it. And with that in mind, I'm going to tell you a story from my own life to try to illustrate my point. And I would appreciate it if you would not tell this story to the authorities. Not long ago, I realized that it was time to cut down a tree in our front yard. There was just one small issue. On one side of the tree was an electric line. The other side was fine, but on the one side there was an electric wire, and so I knew it had to fall the other way. It could fall anywhere in that other direction, and we would be fine. Now, I had cut down a few trees before then. I had a little bit of experience, and I was pretty sure I was measuring my skill level correctly, and I could do it. I looked online, I watched videos of how to cut the tree to make it fall the right way. I was ready. Just to be extra careful, I put a rope around the tree, and I had my strong children hold onto that rope, ready to tug it in the right direction. Foolproof. And I started cutting. And before long, the tree shifted a little bit in the wrong direction. So I stopped. I reevaluated my situation. I thought it through. I put a wedge in one of the cuts that I had made, and I thought I was okay. So I started cutting a little more, and the tree shifted more in the wrong direction. So I paused to consider my situation, to try to come up with some solution. And as I was trying to come up with that solution, the tree decided it was time to fall in the wrong direction. Now, I don't know if any of you have any experience with trying to hold a tree back with a rope, but once a tree develops any momentum at all, even strong people like my kids don't have any hope. They're not going to make any difference at all. And so there was this eternal instant during which I thought a great many things. I imagined the phone call to the appropriate person in town, and I tried to come up with some way of describing what happened that would lead that person to logically conclude that this was not my fault. I could not come up with any way of describing the situation that would lead anyone to logically conclude that it was not my fault. I wondered how much it costs to repair electric lines. I wondered if there's a fine involved when you break an electric line. I wondered if this would make local news. I wondered if it would go on my permanent record. I wondered if maybe someone was filming me with their phone at that very moment and I would be the next unwilling YouTube sensation. And while I was wondering these things, that tree fell, shifted ever so slightly, kissed the electric line, and fell harmlessly to the ground without damaging anything. And I was overjoyed. I spent the rest of the day just grinning. I literally jumped in the air and clicked my heels together with joy. For the next several days, I was just unusually happy. And at this very moment, when I describe what happened, I can't keep myself from smiling with joy. I deserved to have that tree break that electric line, but the Lord had mercy on me, and I thanked Him for it. That act of mercy is absolutely tiny compared to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is infinitesimally small compared to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is not just that God saved us from the consequences of a foolish decision. Jesus paid for every last sin that we have ever committed and ever will commit. He's taken care of it. It is not just that God saved us from a little bit of embarrassment. Jesus saved us from eternity suffering in hell and separated from our Father. It is not just that Jesus gave us a little bit of good news, the possibility of avoiding something unpleasant. Jesus gave us eternal life with Him in paradise. And He gave all of that to us as a gift. He is using this gift, the Holy Spirit is using this gift to teach us how to live our lives in this world, knowing that He Himself is with us, breaking through, breaking in with His grace and power and love, and shaping us so that we recognize the true value of grace and the secondary value of wealth. He is teaching us to appreciate the giver and trust Him to give the gifts that He wants to give. He is teaching us to rejoice over whatever the Lord gives us, knowing that we have this gift of eternal life and salvation. He is teaching us to relate to others who have also received this grace, to enjoy the pleasure of getting to know other people, building relationships with them, and encouraging each other with His grace. Jesus has given us many wonderful gifts, and He's giving us this life on earth to live in Him and to serve Him. As you go out from this place today, and for the rest of your life, I encourage you to do so as one who deserved the death penalty but instead got eternal life as a gift. We are all beggars, and Jesus has given us the kingdom. And our Father will never forget what Jesus has done for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.